Well, I wonder how are the young people doing in their schooling? I know we're deep into schooling now and vacation's over and everything, but I heard a story the other day. I know some of you got dogs and think your dogs are pretty smart. But this guy had a dog that was really smart, and he decided to send it to college. So, sent the dog to college. And at break time, dog comes home, and the guy's, because he's paying for this dog's college. So he's wondering, how you doing? How you doing? He says, well, dog says, I'm not doing too good in math and science. They're kind of hard and everything. But I'm doing pretty good in foreign languages. Really? He says, well, say something in a foreign language. The dog goes, meow. So. Anyway, keep it up, kids. I mean, there's things to learn out there. John 8. I don't know. I just thought it was a fun story. I couldn't figure out how to get it worked into the sermon, so I thought, oh, well. John 8. We're going to look at quite a lengthy passage. I'm up here on Sunday and right, we're dealing with the Word of God, right? And there is no way to understand and plumb the depths of what is being said here. And it doesn't matter if I read one verse. It doesn't matter if I read 20. There's so much here. But John 8, we're going to read 31 through 59. Jesus, therefore, was saying to those Jews who had believed him, if you abide in my word, then you are truly disciples of mine, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. They answered him, we are Abraham's offspring and have never yet been enslaved to anyone. How is it that you say you shall become free? And Jesus answered them, truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who commits sin is the slave of sin, and the slave does not remain in the house forever. The son does remain forever. If therefore the son shall make you free, you shall be free indeed. I know that you are Abraham's offspring, yet you seek to kill me because my word has no place in you. I speak the things which I have seen from my father, therefore you also do the things which you've heard from your father. They answered and said to him, Abraham is our father. Jesus said to them, if you are Abraham's children, do the deeds of Abraham. But as it is, you are seeking to kill me, a man who has told you the truth, which I heard from God. This Abraham did not do. You are doing the deeds of your father. They said to him, we are not born of fornication. We have one father, even God. And Jesus said to them, if God were your father, you would love me, for I proceeded forth and have come from God, for I have not even come on my own initiative, but he sent me. Why do you not understand what I am saying? It is because you cannot hear my word. You are of your father, the devil, and you want to do the desires of your father. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth, because there is no truth in him. Whenever he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own nature, for he is a liar and the father of lies. But because I speak the truth, you do not believe me. Which one of you convicts me of sin? If I speak the truth, why do you not believe me? He who is of God hears the words of God. For this reason, you do not hear them, because you are not of God. The Jews answered and said to him, do we not say rightly that you are a Samaritan and have a demon? And Jesus answered, I do not have a demon, but I honor my Father, and you dishonor me. But I do not seek my glory. There is one who seeks and judges. Truly, truly, I say to you, if anyone keeps my word, he shall never see death. The Jews said to him, now we know that you have a demon. Abraham died, and the prophets also, and you say, if anyone keeps my word, he shall never taste of death. Surely you are not greater than our father Abraham, who died. The prophets died too. Whom do you make yourself out to be? Jesus answered, if I glorify myself, my glory is nothing. It is my Father who glorifies me, of whom you say, he is our God. And you have not come to know him, but I know him. And if I say that I do not know him, I shall be a liar like you. But I do know him and keep his word. Your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it and was glad. The Jews therefore said to him, you are not yet 50 years old, and have you seen Abraham? And Jesus said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, before Abraham was born, I am. Therefore they picked up stones to throw at him, but Jesus hid himself and went out of the temple. Again, there are a number of important themes that are spoken of here in this passage. I mean, freedom is spoken about, who Jesus is, the truth is spoken about. And one of the things, like if we were to turn, for instance, back in John to the first chapter, the very beginning, the writer John, as he begins this gospel account, he starts out and says, in the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things came into being by him, and apart from him, nothing came into being that has come into being. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. There came a man sent from God whose name was John, and he came for a witness, that he might bear witness of the light, that all might believe through him. He was not the light, but he came to bear witness of the light. There was the true light, which, coming into the world, enlightens every man. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, and the world did not know him. He came to his own, and those who were his own did not receive him. But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, even to those who believe in his name, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. John introduces right in the very beginning some of these major themes that he's going to be speaking of. If we jump to the end of John's gospel, we read in the 20th chapter, John gives us his purpose in writing that gospel, and that is that we would know that Jesus is the Christ, and that through faith in him, we'd have eternal life. So John chooses these stories, chooses this account that he gives us, inspired by God, to show who Jesus is. He starts out right in the beginning of his gospel, telling us, making strong statements about who this Jesus is, who this Word is. He's the Word. He was in the beginning with God. He is God. All things came into being. He was the creator. He was there creating when the world first began. In him is life, and that life is the light of man, and so on. But one of the major themes that John mentions, like in verse 9 and some of the verses following in the first chapter, there was a true light which coming in the world enlightens every man. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, and the world did not know him. And he came to his own, and those who were his own did not receive him. And so here we have, again, a continuing example by the author of Jesus confronting the religious leaders, the Jews, those that were God's people, who did not recognize him. In fact, they hated him. He came to his own, yet his own did not receive him. If we go to the 8th chapter then, and actually verse 30 says that when, as he was speaking, he's in the temple, He's been speaking to the people. Mainly what he's been doing is, I don't know if arguing is a good word, but arguing with the religious leaders, Jewish leaders of that day. But in the process, verse 30 of the 8th chapter says, as he spoke these things, many came to believe in him. He's making some strong claims, and he's immediately getting reaction from the religious leaders. We see demonstrated this rejection of the Son of God by those that are supposedly supposed to know better. But many were coming to believe in him. And in verse 31 says, Jesus therefore was saying to those Jews who believed in him, if you abide in my word, then you are truly disciples of mine. You shall know the truth will make you free. The next thing that's recorded here, it says, they answered him. And one of the things that is a little bit confusing in this passage is who the they is each time. Because it starts out, Jesus was saying to those Jews who believed in him, so he's saying to people who are believing in him, that if you abide in my word, you are truly disciples of mine, you shall know the truth is set you free. And it says, they answered him. And I think, though, that the they is not referring to those people that he's primarily giving that message to, because it says he was speaking to those who believed him, believed in him. And surely this conversation that goes back and forth with this they, either he's talking to the same people who had believed in him and they are reacting and losing their faith almost immediately, or this is a different group of they. And I think it's a different group. I think it's the same group of Jewish leaders who basically hate Jesus, and Jesus truthfully tells them, you're trying to kill me. You know, he wouldn't say that about somebody who's come to faith and belief in who he is. And so there's this little bit of confusion about who the they is when it says they answered him. I think it's those Jewish leaders, again, that hate him and are seeking to kill him. Verse 32 is an oft-quoted scripture. It's fairly well-known, right? You've heard this before, that you shall know the truth, the truth will make you free. I think it's Harvard's theme over an arch on their campus to their law school. You'll know the truth, and the truth will set you free, and it cites this verse. If it's not Harvard, it's one of those big colleges. It's always interesting to me how some of these well-known passages get taken out of context. Because Jesus says those words, that you'll know the truth will set you free. He says that in a context. You know, there's a verse that occurs before that. Right? The verse before that says, if you abide in my word, then you are truly disciples of mine. You shall know the truth, and a truth shall make you free. Today there's, again, because it's a popular verse, it's taken out of context, and it's almost like, okay, the truth sets us free. So all we have to do is discover the truth. And so there's all, education is geared towards that, discovering the truth, but as the world defines it. This is not what this passage is saying. The passage is saying, if you abide in my word, then you are truly disciples of mine, and you shall know the truth, and the truth will make you free. We aren't going to have freedom outside Jesus Christ. And I don't care how good your education system is. I don't care how good your and strong your country is. I don't care how much scientific exploration you're able to do and things about nature you're able to discover and so on. This verse is a cause and effect sequence that starts with, if you abide in my word, then you are my disciples. You are truly my disciples if you abide in my word. And if you keep abiding, if you continue in that word, then you'll know the truth, and the truth will make you free. It's a cause and effect sequence that starts with abiding in his word. That's why, as this passage goes on, he tells them, why don't you understand what I'm saying? Is because you cannot hear my word. You cannot hear my word. In verse 47 it says, he who is of God hears the words of God. He hears the words of God. And in verse 51, Jesus says, if anyone keeps my word, he shall never see death. Now he's talking to people who have completely rejected his word and are trying to kill him. And he knows that. And he's telling them the truth about that. And again, another one of the big themes here is this idea of freedom, being free, being set free. And of course, they react. There's this immediate reaction. It seems like anything Jesus says, a statement, a claim he makes, these guys have an immediate reaction to reject that and argue against it. But Jesus says in 34, I say to you, everyone who commits sin, and by the way, the original language, the idea is that anyone who continuously commits sin is the slave of sin. There are lots of areas that we can apply this idea of freedom. You know, living in a free country, having freedom, and what all that means. Free from political oppression. It's interesting to me that with the Jews' concept, with the concept of that day, that the Messiah would come and bring freedom from the Roman oppression or from the whoever they were being oppressed by at the time. At this time it was Rome. That Messiah was going to bring freedom. And what they thought of was, he was going to set up a political kingdom and they were going to throw off and they were going to have a great country, strong country now that was a blessing to the world and ruled the world and so on. And the Messiah was going to be the leader of that. And it's interesting to me that they wouldn't grab a hold of that when Jesus says, this truth will set you free. No, they're going to argue with him. And Jesus makes it clear he's not talking about a political power that gives freedom. Because right off the bat, he says, everyone who commits sin is a slave to sin. He's talking about a spiritual bondage. He's talking about being tied up and bound by sin. One of the things that Isaiah talks about and is quoted and applied to Jesus is that one of the major things he came was to set the prisoners free. That was one of the purposes of the Messiah, was to come and set the prisoners free. And it's in that context that Jesus says that if you abide in my word, then you are truly disciples of mine, and you shall know the truth, and the truth will make you free. Freedom that Jesus is talking about, I think is involves the ceasing of sin. Freedom, as Jesus is applying it, is being free from sin. My guess is that every one of us are or have been in this bondage. And I think that this is one of the deepest, most desirous freedoms that we as mankind want and need. And Jesus is offering it. One of the songs we have in our hymnal, Rock of Ages, talks about Jesus being, for sin, the double cure. Remember that? It's a line, I won't sing that. But next time you sing that, let me tell you what it's talking about. A double cure. Jesus came to give his life and to deal with sin for all time by his sacrifice of his life. Jesus solves, cures the sin problem. He deals with the sin problem that we have, that mankind has. It's what he came for and what he went to the cross for. Part of that is he needs to atone before the holy, righteous Father for our sin. For our sin. For the sin of the world, it says in John 3:16. He makes that atonement for sin. But the double cure is that he also gives us the power and the strength to break those bonds in a very practical way in our living today. Do you understand what I'm saying? He is the one who through his Holy Spirit and his word, we're able to break those bondages of sin we're trapped in. When we first come to Christ, when we first believe in Christ, and that faith that we have, and true faith, by the way, is a trust and obedience issue. It's not just a mental, yes, I believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. Even the demons believe and tremble at that. True faith is trusting him and obeying him. He says it in another way in John 14. He has the same concept. If you abide in my word, then you are truly disciples of mine, and you'll know the truth will set you free. Jesus says, if you love me, what? You will keep his commandments. If you love who Jesus is, if you've discovered who he is, you have faith in who he is, you believe what his claims are, you trust him, and you obey him, and if you're sincere, you will have a very strong thirst for his word. You will abide in his word. You will continue in his word. And John gives us this example where here we've got a group of people. Jesus is able very easily to recognize them as not being of God, not being part of the kingdom, not being of faith, because they won't listen to his word. They have no desire to be in his word. In fact, whenever he states his word and states truth, they react and they argue and they don't believe. They have no intention of trusting him or obeying him. They've rejected him. Another thing that happens in this passage that I found interesting was all of the family kind of language that takes place here. All the household picturing that goes on. Like, like in 33 and 37, 39, talking about Abraham, our father, being a descendant, a child of Abraham, and those sort of things. A slave versus a son that Jesus identifies there, 35 and 36. Jesus talks about my father versus your father, talking about the heavenly father and the devil being the, you know, the father of lies, the father of the wicked and all. The adversaries, the Jewish leaders say that Jesus is a Samaritan. The Samaritan, the idea of the Samaritan, I mean, the reason that was a great insult is because they were viewed by Jews as being half-breeds. They had intermarried with the ungodly, the Samaritans had. And so they were half-breeds because of their marriage, their intermingling, their relationship with the ungodly. And so on. You have all this household family language that's going on. And the argument being, who do you align with? Who do you identify with? Who's your father? Who's your daddy? No, wait. Who's your father? Yeah, that kind of comes to mind, doesn't it? Modern language. And how important that is in our hearts, in our response to Jesus. Who are you aligning with? Who are you identifying as your father? Who do you love? Who are you related to? Who do you want to come to know? I'm thinking about a family relationship. I'm thinking about these young kids. I think about how fun it is for them when daddy comes home from work. I'm thinking about those kinds of pictures. When I think about freedom, I went online. I wanted to see what the internet had to say a little bit about freedom because it's such a misunderstood concept. But one of the things I discovered is that if there were a way to picture a person expressing freedom, what it was, and this was seemed to be overwhelming, the picture of a person who is free was one who has their hands raised up, skipping or dancing around. A person who is free. A person who is free. And I think that's a great picture. I mean, if we're able to stand. And none of those pictures did I see a frown on anybody's face. Freedom is associated with smiles, rejoicing, dancing, every part of us moving, expressing something. Who are you related to? Who do you want to come to know? Whose word do you hear and keep? Who do you love and follow? Who do you look forward to seeing? Who is it you find joy in? Jesus says, if you abide in my word, if you continue in my word, when he talks about that in John, and he says, when you keep my word, you look up the word keep, and it's not necessarily that you perfectly meet and obey all the commandments. That's not what the word keep means. Keep means keeping them before your eyes. continuing to keep the word of God before your eyes. You know, we only do that because we want to. The only thing we do consistently over and over and over and over and over again, usually positive, is because we want to. We want to. Keeping his word. Continuing in his word. If you abide in my word, then you are truly disciples of mine. And then there's this great promise. You shall know the truth, and the truth will make you free. In the area of sin. Have you gotten to the point where you're sick of your sin? You know, that's usually the reason we don't get beyond it. Usually the sin that we continue in, we like. And it's just that when we read the word, though, we discover that that is going to cause problems. It's going to cause problems in relationships with one another. It's going to cause problems with the relationship with God. It's going to cause problems within ourselves. It's on so many different levels bad for us to have a guilty conscience. What a blessing it is to have freedom in our mind, wills, and emotions, in our soul, in our spiritual lives. And Jesus says, I'm here for that. The power of his word, the power of the Spirit, deals with that. And I know, though, one day, that whole battle is going to be over. You know, we got to put a lot of effort in that battle today. But one day, ultimately, truly, truly, I say to you, he says in 51, if anyone keeps my word, he shall never die. When we talk about freedom, we're talking about life eternal. Life as God designed it to be for us. And we have the promise of that. And there's going to be the reality of that when we get to heaven. The reality of living in the presence of God, the presence of our Lord and Savior, is going to be truly freedom. Freedom. I mean, I don't know that I'm a very good dancer. I've not done that much, but believe me, I look forward to being free in that day. And Jesus can do that. Jesus will do that. Jesus promised that. Who do you look forward to seeing? Where do you want to find your joy? Let's abide in his word. And let's see his promises come true. Let's pray. God, we thank you so much that Jesus came to earth. He came from you. And he followed you. He listened to you. He revealed himself in truth to those that day. And we have this everlasting record, your word, before us to show that. I pray that we would be with the ones who believe and have faith and don't shy or turn back who continue steadfastly in your word, who desire that word. And I pray that we could, and I know we're able to see how you are changing us and how you can help us overcome sin even today in our lives, and ultimately how you will completely make us perfect, able to dwell with you for all eternity. We thank you for those kinds of promises and that kind of hope that we have. I pray now as we consider these things that if we have decisions to make, that we could boldly and honestly make those. I pray these things in Jesus' name, amen.